We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. If you want to turn there, we've been walking through Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to them. And as we begin this morning, just thinking back, it's been a little over 100 years since the Titanic was built. And at the time, it was a unique accomplishment. It was something, it was a marvel of the world, this ship that was longer than three football fields, 17 stories high, had Turkish baths, whatever those were, swimming pools, all these amenities. And there was such a security surrounded with the Titanic. There were concepts with the Titanic that just many believed in that time period that man could accomplish whatever and solve whatever problems. And in some cases, devoid of God. There were statements that were made during that time by the owners or the company in the company's brochure for the Titanic. They had statements such as designed to be unsinkable. And others were reported as saying that it was practically unsinkable. It is said that somebody said even God himself could not sink the Titanic. Now, whether those statements are true or really existed, the practice that surrounded the Titanic shows some of those concepts. So they took half of the lifeboats off to create more room on the deck because in their perception, they would never need them. And they were supposed to have training with those lifeboats. Every Sunday, the crew members trained with the lifeboats one time. They only dropped two of the lifeboats. And it was evident when the Titanic met disaster that they weren't trained for what was to come because many of the lifeboats were not filled to capacity. And we know, many of us know, I think we all know, the ending of that story. The Titanic struck an iceberg and more than two-thirds of their crew died either in the icy waters or to the depths of the sea. And there was, in my mind, a sense of security and safety that surrounded it. I wonder what people were thinking or doing moments before. We're told that the last dinner was a 10-course meal. Filet mignon, all these beautiful delicacies. You know, were people in the cigar room having a cigar and discussion? What was happening? What you see there was this false sense of security, this idea that nothing could occur, we're safe. And I think that that's kind of a depiction of our world today. As we think about and we look at 1 Thessalonians, as we think about the last days or the return of the Lord, it is defined in the same way. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." There are other authors of Scripture who use that same terminology, that the Lord's return would come like a thief in the night. Peter wrote the same thing. The gospel writers declaring the words of Jesus Christ wrote the same thing. Jesus would say the same thing to John in the book of Revelation as he spoke of the return of the Lord and the coming age. He'd speak of the return being like a thief in the night. And as we look at the day of the Lord, we see all throughout the Bible there are different components of it. Sometimes it speaks of the return of Christ to take his people to be with him. Sometimes it speaks of the return of Christ to set up his kingdom. Sometimes it's a broad stroking idea of the age of the Lord, the day of the Lord, almost as if God has given man their day and there will come a day where God will have his. And when the scriptures say that it will come like a thief in the night, what it means is that it will be a surprise. A thief does not announce their arrival. You don't get a phone call from somebody saying, "Hey, by the way, when you go to the beach this summer, I'm going to stop by your house and take some things. I might break a few things while I'm there too." Nobody tells you. The person that is prepared for a thief's return is the person who's always prepared. There's no home alone situation. The individual must always be prepared. And Paul is writing and saying to us that Jesus' arrival will come like a thief in the night. It will be unannounced. And the only way to truly be prepared is to always be prepared. Jesus would say the same thing. He said, those days will be like the days of Noah. As people were eating and drinking, marrying, given to marriage, and then destruction was upon them. Jesus would say, that day will be like the day of Lot. When many were eating and drinking, selling and buying, building. In essence, what he's saying is that this false sense of security will create this idea that it's business as usual. Let's just go on as things have always gone on. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Nothing's ever going to change. Peter would write that same thing, that in the end days, people will say, you always have been talking about the return of the Lord. It's not coming. And he would say, do not look at God's slowness as slackness. He is patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. What Paul is revealing to us is that the Lord is returning, and when he does, it'll be a surprise to many. And that truth, as believers, should stir us to compassion, not insensitivity. Our mindset should not be insensitive towards those who do not know the Lord, as if they'll get what they deserve, but rather compassion and a compulsion to share the gospel. If Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, he will pour out wrath on sin, he will separate those who are righteous from the unrighteous, he will establish his kingdom, we should be all the more compelled to share the gospel with those who do not know him. There was another ship. It was built about 40 years after the Titanic. It was called the SS United States. It was designed to be the fastest ship in the world. Traveled maybe like 52 miles per hour. It could go hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles without refueling. And it was designed to carry 15,000 troops from one place on the world to another. But it never carried troops. Instead, it was redesigned to be a luxury liner. I think it has something like 19 elevators, 2 theaters, 4 dining halls, 2 swimming pools. Never once did it carry troops. Instead, it carried politicians and the wealthy. And I think if the Titanic is a picture of our world, perhaps the SS United States is a picture of the church. When our mission is to carry troops into a battlefield with the gospel, instead, in our luxury and indulgence, we've lost sight of why we're even built, why we even exist. Paul says that the Lord will return, and his return will be like a thief in the night, but he transitions in speaking to us. He says, but you, brothers, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. He transitions that for those who don't know the Lord, that day will be a surprise. But you, for you, it should not be a surprise. There's a transition for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The return of the Lord shapes from not being like a thief in the night, but rather a groom returning for his bride. In the historical context, when a groom was betrothed and when he engaged to a woman, he would leave her, go back to his father's home or estate, and prepare a place for them. And then would come one day, once that place was prepared, and take his bride to be with him. So she would always be waiting, always be ready for the moment that her groom would return to take her to be in his father's home. That's the transition for us as believers. It's not that Jesus' return is a surprise to us, but instead, we eagerly await his return because we know we will be with him where he is. So we see this structure, this setup, the Lord will return. But for us, we're not in darkness. We live in the day. And he says this, so then, and these are words of transition that encourage us based on this truth, how should we respond? He says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of the light, children of the day, what should we then do in anticipation or knowledge of the coming of the Lord? So then what? Well, be alert, be awake. Brothers and sisters, be awake. Be aware that Christ is coming and we have a responsibility in the meantime. Paul uses a different word here for sleep than he used in chapter 4. There he spoke of sleep as death. Here he's speaking of sleep as awareness. Most of us aren't very aware when we're sleeping. We're not astute to the world. We don't know what's going on around us. I don't know if anybody's a really heavy sleeper. We had a student in youth ministry when we were in Florida who was super, super heavy sleeper. Somebody donated couches, and usually when people donate couches to the church, it's like, I don't really want to find a way to get rid of it. Maybe the church will take it. So they sent these couches, and they were massive, really heavy couches. And so we decided to put wheels on these couches so that we can move them throughout the room more easily. Well, this young man fell asleep on one of those couches. And the other boys were able to move him from the youth hall all the way into the parking lot without him waking up. Now he's sleeping on a couch in the parking lot. He was a heavy sleeper. It was one of the reasons when we did student events, I did not sleep. Because you're not aware when you're asleep. I don't know what the kids are doing. I don't know what they'll try to do to me. Besides the fact that nothing really spiritual happens when leaders and students are just tired and angry and short. We know the reality. When we are asleep, we're not aware. Paul says, brothers and sisters, you know Christ is coming again. Be awake. Be alert. Be aware. Be aware of what is happening around you. And I don't think what he's saying is be tuned into world news. The Thessalonians were not tuned into world news, but at least be aware and be aware of the need of the gospel. We should not be lulled to sleep by the trappings of this world that we forget the importance of spreading the gospel of Jesus around our world. Theology is not meant for eggheads in a classroom. It is meant to change how we act and live. And if we truly believe Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, he will separate those who have believed in him and those who have rejected, those who have believed into eternal life with him, those who have rejected into eternal damnation, that should compel something in us. We should be passionate and awake to share the gospel with a lost world. Be awake. Brothers and sisters, be awake. He says, be self-controlled. Besides not being aware when you're asleep, most of us aren't in control. Maybe jolt. You ever have one of those dreams where you're falling and then you like jump in your own sleep? Maybe you drool. For some of you, maybe you just stop breathing for long periods of time. So now you have a device for that. We're not in control. In fact, the wording he uses is be sober. And it's fitting because when we're not sober, what does that mean? Something else has control of me. Something else is directing me. And Paul says, as brothers and sisters who know Christ is coming again, we should be in control. We should understand and control not only how we think, what we speak, how we act, our facial expressions, our body language, be in control. It should not be our flesh that drives us, and we should not be driven by every passion and every desire, indulging in every single thing that we see, but rather self-controlled and sober in a world that needs to hear and see hope and healing. I started reading a book recently. I don't know if I would encourage reading. It's not simple reading. It was called Dopamine Nation. The author, Anna Lemke, I think is how you say it. She talks about how there is this constant we have in our I'm no psychologist or counselor, but we have this sort of pain-pleasure teeter-totter in our bodies. And we're so often seeking pleasure to balance out the pain that we experience. But too often we start chasing more and more pleasure that we get it so out of balance that nothing really takes away the pain. We're just constantly searching for these dopamine hits, and we're looking for it in many different ways. And what she argues is that we can look at individuals who maybe have an addiction that is more commonplace, or we see more clearly, but we all have a propensity to addiction. It may not be drug or alcohol. It may be addiction to our cell phone. It might be addiction to novels, like romance novels. It might be addiction in so many other places because we're constantly searching this dopamine hit, this thing that will take away the pain and raise my pleasure, but then we get out of balance and all of a sudden nothing is actually taking away the pain. She goes on and she makes this statement, which I thought was really, really powerful and important. She writes, "By protecting our children from adversity, have we made them afraid of it? By bolstering their self-esteem with false praise and a lack of real-world consequences, have we made them less tolerant, more entitled, and ignorant of their own character defects? By giving in to their every desire, have we encouraged a new age of hedonism?" She would go on to say, "Beyond extreme examples of running from pain, we've lost the ability to tolerate even minor forms of discomfort. We're constantly seeking to distract ourselves from the present moment to be entertained." That sounds pretty accurate, doesn't it? And we've crafted this arena where our children don't even know how to be uncomfortable. And they chase whatever will keep them from being uncomfortable, whatever would keep their minds from having to sit in the discomfort. Brothers and sisters, we have a greater hope than substances that give quick fixes but don't actually heal. We know the healer who can actually address the pain, where the pain came from, bring us to restoration, to forgiveness, to freedom from bitterness, to truly heal the root of it so that we're not chasing dopamine hits that just mask it. My desire, I've said this multiple times, my desire is one of the core values of our church is that we would be a church that heals broken hearts. Because people all around us have been hurt and hurt immensely. And they cover over that hurt, or they mask it, or they medicate it. But then something happens where they disproportionately respond, and we think, where did that come from? It came from their hurt. And instead of just adding more medication, we should point to the physician, the one who can heal pain, the one who can remove the hurt. Paul says we need to be awake and we need to be self-controlled, particularly in a hurting and dying world that's just numbing their pain and pointing them to the truth of the one who can bring real healing. Not only should we be awake, not only should we be aware of what is to come, we should be battle ready. Notice that he says, put on armor. Put on a breastplate and helmet of salvation. Be battle ready. He doesn't say put on a swimsuit. Put on a sauna robe. We live as if we're in a peacetime. We live with a peacetime mentality. And I think we can in the West because we have so many luxuries. despite the price of eggs, despite all the struggles in our society, we are very blessed. And it can easily lull us back into sleep. Comforts, indulgences, where we forget that this world is coming to a close, the day of the Lord is happening, and when He comes, He will judge. So therefore, we should be bastions of the gospel. Paul would say the same thing to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God so that you might fight against the schemes and the deception of the devil. We have an enemy who is actively attacking our hearts and our souls and our minds every day. This past week, my wife and I, we had a lot of busyness in the schedule, a lot of different interactions that we were going to have. And in one of those interactions, we were going to go and be back in a space with individuals who were a part of people who have hurt us in the past. And there was a lot of anxiety there. And Tuesday morning, I was asked to pray at an event, and at that event, I knew there would be others there who didn't think very fondly of me. And that morning, I was struggling. I was driving into work. My mind started to want to go back to self-loathing. To just be angry and bitter about what has occurred and what has happened and the people that hurt me. And it just, Paul would say, attack those with the schemes of the devil with prayer. So I went to prayer. I said, you know, the devil is defeated. And he would want nothing more than for me to be defeated with him. Victory's already assured. He knows it. But he wants to carry as many down with him on his way there. And I found myself in a place of declaring, I won't go with you. You would love that. I bet you would love that because you're defeated. But I am victorious in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I always win those battles or go even down that road, but I was grateful that the Lord made it evident that this is a battleground moment. Brothers and sisters, we are in a wartime reality, so be battle ready. Your battle isn't always with temptation. Sometimes it's with lies and doubts. Sometimes it's a battle to cling to the promises of God. Sometimes it's a battle to hold on to the identity that is yours in Christ Jesus, to remember His love and forgiveness. But be assured you're in a battle. Paul would go on to say, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Not only should we be awake, not only should we be astute and be battle ready, but we should walk into the divine appointments that are ours. Notice what he says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer." He did not appoint us for wrath. It's another indication to me in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians that he will remove the church before the tribulation period. Besides the fact that he said earlier that that day will not come upon us, it will not seize us, it will not trap us as it does others. When he transitions and says, "But you," he says, "you are not appointed for wrath. You do not have a schedule for wrath." Why? Because Jesus met His appointment. Jesus had an appointment for the cross. And on the cross, He would bear the wrath of the Father for your sins and my sins. He was resolute to go to that cross. In fact, Luke writes that His face was resolutely set towards Jerusalem. I like to look at that concept to say His face was resolutely set towards you. Because He knew what was at Jerusalem. He knew what He would experience at Jerusalem. but he knew what it would accomplish for you, and he kept his appointment so that you and I no longer have to be under the wrath of God. Very intriguing when you look at Paul's wording. When he speaks about us dying, what is the term he uses? Sleep. When he speaks about Jesus dying, he doesn't say sleep. Jesus died. But Jesus died so that you and I could merely sleep. He took the punishment that was ours so that we would merely experience a moment before entering into his beautiful presence. You were not appointed for wrath. So stop showing up for canceled appointments. Too often we live in this perspective that God, man, he's so angry with me. He's against me. He's opposed to me. Stop showing up for that canceled appointment. Listen to what Paul says. You were not appointed for wrath. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a child of the day, you are a child of the light, that appointment was canceled. Yes, all of us at one point in our lives had an appointment with the wrath of God. But because Jesus kept his and we have put our faith in him, that appointment is canceled. If your doctor called you and said, you do not have to show up for this appointment anymore, it's all been taken care of, would you still show up? We understand biblically that the wrath of God has been canceled because Jesus showed up for us, yet we still show up. As if God's wrath is upon us. He says, no, you were not appointed for wrath. Instead, you were appointed to salvation. The appointments have been changed. Live in the new reality of who you are. You have a divine appointment with salvation through belief in Jesus Christ. Not only that, we have a divine appointment with the gospel. You have divine appointments, and some of you are going to go to lunch today, and you will have divine appointments, interactions that you alone will have today. That God divinely appointed with somebody who may not know the Lord, and could be surprised when he returns. Would you share the gospel? If you knew what was going to happen with the Titanic, what would you do? If you knew, would you tell someone? Would you beg them not to get on the ship? Now, I get it. Not everybody's going to believe you. They're going to think you're insane. Sure. This is an unsinkable ship. Would that stop you? We know that Christ is coming again. So what is stopping us from being children of the light, a beacon of light, sharing the hope that is found in Jesus Christ? Paul closes the segment and he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Comfort one another with the truths of these words. Notice that that's not a call for the pastor alone. He's speaking to the church. Encourage each other. Encourage each other to wake up sometimes. If somebody's lulled into sleep by the realities of the world, call them to wake up. We have a greater mission here. Be awake. Maybe it's to encourage them to walk into their divine appointments. Maybe somebody is living under the perception of the wrath of God, even though they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to encourage them to live in your divine appointments. Stop showing up for canceled ones. Encourage, build up one another in these truths. Brothers and sisters, we have a great hope. We have a patient God. I find myself so often, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Whenever you're ready, Lord, come back. But I'm so grateful that he's patient. I'm so grateful for others who don't know him. He's patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I don't want to live in a law. I don't want to just medicate myself with entertainment, distractions. I want to be very aware of what's happening around me. I want to be active with the gospel. I want to live in the divine appointments that the Lord has given me, be battle ready, fighting against the attacks of the enemy. I pray that we would truly be a church that is awake, aware, and in our alertness that walks into the divine appointments that God has given us. The divine appointment of the gospel. We don't know when that day will come, but we do know it'll come. Let's live for the sake of the gospel until that day. Pray with me. Father, we do ask that you would send your son back quickly. But Lord, I pray for those who do not know you, those who still walk in darkness. Lord, I ask that your spirit would enlighten them to truth, that your spirit would awaken their hearts to true and abundant life. And I pray for the churches in the world in general, that we would not be so distracted. Lord, I pray for each of us and all of our blessings and abundance, Lord, that we would enjoy the good things that you've given us, recognizing that all good things come from above, but that we would not use them as medications to mask our own pain or blind us to the realities that we face each and every day. Lord, allow that discomfort to remind us that this isn't all there is. Allow that discomfort to spur us towards the one who has true healing. And Lord, lead us as a church to be a beacon of light. If we are children of the light, children of the day, let us be that in the community we live. Lord, I pray in all of our efforts for our men that are down in Tennessee, building homes and getting people out of trailers and out of their cars, Lord, I pray that they will also be bastions of the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would do the same right here in our own backyard. I pray for us as parents, as we seek to lead our children, that in our desire to protect them in many ways, that we would not protect them so much so that they lose sight of even how to be uncomfortable. That they get caught up in just medicating and distracting, entertaining, so as to never sit in the real truths of life, to wrestle through the realities of life. Father, I pray for our children. I ask that you would lead them through your gospel to know you, not just know about you, but to know you personally, to experience you, to have your spirit indwell them and empower them. And Father, I pray that you would continue doing what you have been doing here at Host Church, moving in us to be a genuine group of people who love you, who love each other, and are a beacon of healing and hope in this community. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's hurting, pray that they would seek someone out and that you would give that someone wisdom in words, in a listening ear, whatever it may be, to help them find healing that is found in you alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.